Good morning, everyone. Thank you again for the invitation to come to Bethel. A beautiful morning. Spring is already arrived in St. Thomas. Our snow is all gone. Let's turn this morning, first of all, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. The handout I gave you, I said recently, this handout is you can read it and then go to sleep and then you'll know what we've talked about, or you can listen to me. But it's basically an outline of what we'll be speaking on today. There's quite a lot of ground to cover, and that's why I made a brief handout so that you would kind of remember and be able to review some of the comments that we'll make this morning. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, please, at verse number 11. Verse number 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so he says, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah and one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Then over to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Read some verse of there rather quickly. From Acts chapter 2 and verse number 40. It said, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day were about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among as many as needed. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread with house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. We know that the Lord adds a blessing to the word which we have read today from the Bible. I'm sure you have heard the term, what a difference a day makes. We live in an age, you know, perhaps when we wake on the morning and we say, well, what will happen today? Things are happening rapidly in the present world we live in, and from day to day things happen and things change so quickly. I can think, looking back, of course, that probably the greatest example in human history, as it were, was when the great wall between in Berlin came down, the wall between East and West Germany. It came down suddenly. One day it was there, and the next day it was almost gone. And what a difference that made. What a difference a day can make. But you know, as we look at the New Testament, we find a group of people, and they had gone to Jerusalem at Pentecost. There was Perithians, Medes, Amalites, they're from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Libya, Rome, and there were Christians and Arabs. And they'd all come from different parts of Asia. They'd come to Jerusalem for the Pentecost. And they had returned to their own homes. And they were now forming different little groups. As you came back to their homes and the villages and towns they lived in, you find that there was a group of people. Some were large and some were small. And some might have asked, who are these people? Who are these little groups that have suddenly sprung up? Some of these people went down to Jerusalem at Pentecost, and they came back, and now they're forming a group of people. Who are they? Well, as you look at Acts chapter 16, you find that the slave girl, she referred to them as the people of the way. Or you go over to Acts chapter 24, find Festus again referred to Paul as belonging to a sect called the people of the way. They're also known as belonging to the sect of the Nazarenes. But then in Acts 13, I believe it is, we read that the disciples, they were first called Christians at Antioch. At that time, as they were called Christians, it wasn't a very nice term. Many believe that when the disciples were called this term in Antioch, it was a derogatory term. They thought, well, they came to them and they said, well, you followed that person, that guy called Jesus, didn't you? Well, wasn't he crucified upon a cross? And so there would be a derogatory statement against them. But this is the word that stuck with this group of people. And down through the years, we find that indeed it was the Christian church and the Christians. The name stuck, and through the years, though had received Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Savior, they were Christians. I was talking recently to a friend, and we were discussing the situation in the United States. And his wife is American, and he goes into the States quite a bit. His son is in school in the States. And we were referring about the political situation in the States. And he said, well, things are not too bad. He said, for the president to be an unsaved man. And I looked at him, and I said, but your president professes to be a Christian. And he said, listen to what he said. He said, everybody in the United States calls themselves Christians. Very interesting statement, but I'll pass on. But the word Christian, Christ ones, is the word which is stuck to everybody and applies, I would say, only to those who indeed have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, we read together, basically where this idea started, wasn't it? Remember Peter, he was asked the question, who do you think that I am, the Lord said. And some said, well, you're Elias, you're John the Baptist. And then he asked a very important question. He said, who do you say that I am? And that's a question perhaps I'd like to leave with you today. Who do you say that Jesus is? The world looks upon him in different ways. The churches approach him, they present him in different manners. Some would present him as a miracle worker. Some would present him as a teacher of good things. And there are those, of course, who present him as the only Savior of the world. And Peter, looking back at Jesus, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord said to Peter, he said, man has not revealed this to you. He said, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. And he said, but upon this, I will build my church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Thou art Peter. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There's different interpretations of this verse, two of them perhaps, which are probably have some legitimacy. First of all, we feel the Lord may be referring to the confession that Peter made. And the Lord said to him, upon the confession, upon the fact that I am the Christ of the Son of the living God, I will build my church on that foundation. Others think that the rock is referring to Christ himself. He said, I will build my church upon myself. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. But there are those who would go further. They think this refers to Peter, and I don't think there's any legitimacy in that particular thought. Peter was a kind of a small rock. Christ was beside a large rock, and he was using this as an example. And perhaps he was simply saying, Peter, yes, you are a rock. You're going to be a stalwart within the Christian church. But upon the true rock, myself or my confession that I am the living Christ, this is a rock that I will build my church on. But the fact today is, as we think of this, he said, I will build my church. The church of the living God, the group of people that he will call out, that he will save from sin. He said, my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And you know, that's a wonderful encouragement to us today. The methods and the motives of hell itself, they say it will never be victorious over my church. And even though the church in the world is perhaps getting smaller and smaller, though in different parts of the world it's expanding, that when the Lord comes again, his church will still be here. His church will never be wiped out. His church will never be overcome by the power of Satan and all Satan's wiles and all Satan's activities. And we have that encouragement today. But as we look, this is called, I think we might, to use terms which are used, this is the universal church. And I believe J.B. referred to this in the introduction to the series of DVDs. This is the universal church. This is the group of people across the whole world who belong to Jesus Christ, who have accepted him as their Savior, and they all belong to him, and they prefer that great church, the ecclesia. The called out ones, it is. But then in the New Testament, we find also there is groups of people who meet together, small and large, across the world. And we might say this is a local church. But in the New Testament, the church is never referred to as an organization. The church has not got a head office on earth. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the head. It's an organism made up. Totality of interdependent parts, and the Lord himself is the head of the church, and the believers, we are members of that church. And those who meet in small groups, we call them the local church. A few years ago, we were in Edinburgh, and we visited the Royal Yacht Britannia. It was docked there in Edinburgh. The Queen had no longer using it. And we went there and we visited it. And inside, just as you entered the main ship, there was a small replica of the ship, a very exact replica of the ship, every detail. And as I looked upon that, looking back, I thought, well, that's like the church. The large Britannia, the actual ship, is the whole church. And then within it is a small part, but it's the exact replica. It is the visible manifestation of the true body. And local groups of Christians, I believe that's what we are. We're independent. We have no head office. The Lord is our head. But we are to be the visible representation and the visible manifestation of the true body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find indeed that even as Peter speaks here at Pentecost, that he said, they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them 3,000 souls. Now, I used to wonder about this. How could 3,000 souls get into a church? Well, now today we have mega churches, things like that. But as you look back at it, the people who were at Jerusalem at that time, there was many visitors. And no doubt among these 3,000 were those people who had come to Jerusalem and then went all back to their particular villages. But the small numbers of believers were added, 3,000. And thus the first church, the Church of Jesus Christ, came into existence. Yes, we can truly say, can't we, say what a difference the day makes. They'd come to Jerusalem. They'd come to celebrate Pentecost. They'd come to meet with other Jews. But that day before they left, that one day, something happened to them. The Holy Spirit came down, and they were baptized with the Spirit of God, and the church began. The early church, the first church, the church age began. In my notes I have here, it was the beginning of a new age. And that's not to be thought of as a new age movement of today. But a new age started, the church age started at that day, in one day. What a difference a day can make. And they all went back to their local churches. And so we find that, even in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, we find that the church which was at Jerusalem, and very shortly across even the Asia at that time, things began to happen. These people went back. The church was established. And then the church was expanded. It went out across Asia. These people went back. They met together in small groups, and they became what was known as the local church. They became, even salvation came to men and women. They believed, and they became in fellowship in these local churches, gathering locally as part of the body of Christ. And we find references to this throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament. Acts 13:1, the church that was at Antioch. Acts 15:41, Paul went through Syria and Cilicia, conferring the churches. Acts 16:5, and so we were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Romans 16:5, likewise, greet the church which is in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. 1 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, 1 Thessalonians and Philemon. And Revelation chapter 2, you find the term church used. The church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, the church at Thyatira, Sardis, at Philadelphia, and the church of Laodicea. And so within 50 years, we find indeed that across Asia, you would find these groups of people people and these churches that were there. Throughout the 50 years that after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were many companies of believers across the world. The church was established in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, but it expanded across Asia until 50 years later when we find that many of these epistles were written by the Apostle Paul and so forth, that there are these groups across Asia, and it expanded and expanded and expanded across the world. But I made a very interesting thought came to me. In those days, there were congregational, but there were no congregationalists. There were baptized believers, but there were no Baptists. There were presbyters in the assembly, but there were no Presbyterians. There were Methodists in their meetings, but there were no Methodists. There were bishops in the church, but there were no Episcopalians. There were those that shared in the blessing of Pentecost, but there were no Pentecostals. There were brethren in the churches, but there were no Plymouth Brethren. They were all Christians. They were called Christians first at Antioch, and they were in Christ. And that is indeed what happened. But of course, you go back to 1 Corinthians 1 and you find that one of the great problems of the church of Corinth, Paul said to them, well, here you say you belong to this person and you belong to that person. And that's perhaps where this division started in the church. People began to follow men and so forth. But in these days, there was one group of people and they were simply called the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at it, we find there was the establishment of the church, there was the expansion of the church. And then as we think of Acts chapter 2, we find, how did people get into this church? How did they get into the local church? They were born again and they came to this little group. How did they come in? And the term, some churches would use the term membership, which I don't think is quite correct, but the term fellowship is more accurate. They came into fellowship in the local church, into the fellowship of the local church. And so we find that this is where they came. Someone has put it like this, they did not seek membership. Again, we remind ourselves that at the new birth, the believer becomes a member of the body of Christ. And as such, he should seek to join himself or herself with a local company of believers. And so this is how they got in. They received the word and they were baptized, and then they became members, or they became into fellowship with the church. They gladly received the word. They were not asked to join. They were not asked to join. They were not asked to come into fellowship, but rather, when those who believed were baptized, they shared in a new fellowship with those who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the book Assembly Distinctus we read, the assemblies do not urge Christians to join their church and become members, but invite them to share in the fellowship of the saints because the members of the body of Christ. They never asked. They were never asked. And perhaps we should never ask a person to come into fellowship. As they come to here at Bethel and they find the people of God here, eventually they will come and they have a desire to come into fellowship to share with you, the blessings and even the responsibilities that we'll look at in a moment. And so we find the establishment of the church, we find the expansion of the church, we find also the entrance to the church, the local assembly of believers. But how did they express themselves as they met week by week? In houses at the beginning, and then, of course, eventually there was buildings that they went to. But how did they do it? And they find it, I think, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. And it says there, then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers, and so on. And here it is, this is how they expressed themselves. As they came together, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers, and then they began to share things with each other. Someone has said that there we find the word of God, we find the work of God, we find the worship of God, and we find the waiting on God, all an expression of the Christian church. This was a pattern. And I believe this is a pattern that's come down through the ages, down through the assemblies that we look at back through the different assemblies. And there we find, I think, that each of the meetings originally were attached to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. things have changed slightly nowadays. We have this meeting here, which is called the Family Hour or so forth. But we find there was a meeting for doctrine. There was a time of fellowship. There was a breaking of bread, and there was time for prayer. And people will tell you, this is a pattern that God has given to us. And as we move away from that pattern, perhaps we're moving away, but this is what we should be following as closely as possible. And I know different cultures probably require different patterns or different things, and find even different times. We live in a different age today than they did, the apostles did, and so there's those changes which come along. But little changes don't mean a lot, do they? And yet there are people who will stand up fast and say, we don't want to change. But changes do come. And as long as they're not radical, as long as they're not perhaps unbiblical, then I think perhaps there's not too much wrong with them. But the practice we have, you have here at Bethel, we have a similar practice at Faith in London. I think these are quite close to what you find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And so we have the establishment of the local assembly. We have the expansion of it. We have the expression of it. And we have the entrance of it. But then we think of elements of fellowship. What does it mean to be in fellowship? Fellowship, of course, is a Greek word which simply means common, shared by all, translated to fellowship, communion, and contribution. And applied to local believers, is simply a company of believers sharing what is common to all. And so as you meet here at Bethel, and we meet at Faith, we come and we first of all share our blessings. Then we share our burdens. Or we might say we have privileges and we have responsibilities. And as we look at some of these today, I believe there's others that we could look at. But I just listed a few of them that said we could look at and rejoice in. Think of our blessings today. The first one is what we call coalition. We're united together with Christ. Every one of us who have come and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we come and we have been called into the fellowship of His Son. And we have fellowship with the Father and His Son. And so we indeed have that union and that coalition, that unity, we are united to Christ. As we come, we are partakers of the grace of God together. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2, we find many of the great blessings that we have. Adoption, acceptance, absolution, assurance, we're alive in Christ. We indeed have been forgiven of our sins, and we have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are many things that we enjoy because of the fact that we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have the composition. How are we made up? Within the local fellowship of believers, listen, there's no racial. There's no racial divisions. There should not be. We're all one in Christ. We go back to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 7. We find there the picture of heaven. And said, there was slain and has redeemed us to God out of every kindred, every tongue, every people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests. Within the local assembly, there should not be any racial divisions. There shall not be any social divisions. Oh, yes, we're all different. We come from different races. We have different backgrounds. We have different countries we came from. Some were born in Canada. Some were born in Ireland, Britain, Europe, and so forth. So we all come from different backgrounds and different races. But remember, that should not be a stumbling block within the Church of Jesus Christ. We all different social standings. We look around today and we ask ourselves, what social standing are you in? We find that we have a variety of social standings. But this should not be a blockage within the local church, within even the universal church. Indeed, it's not. It's not. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We read even in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 28. All one in Christ Jesus. Now, simply that means regardless of race, regardless of social standing, regardless of color and so forth, we are all one in Him. We're united in Him. And therefore, there should not be any division caused by this. A number of years ago, I attended a conference in Detroit, at a conference when I was in college, in Bible college. And we went there, and we were expecting a large number. And there was a large number of people, but I looked around, and there's only white people there. And so, being curious, we asked the question, why are there no black people there? And this was a time when things were different in the States than perhaps they are now. And they said, They would never come here, and we really don't want them. That should never happen. Someone walks in through your door and they believe that they're a Christian and they're a different color than you. Accept them with your heart. No matter what the social standing is, we find in James chapter 2 and verse 1 to 9. Remember what James said in his epistle in James chapter 2 and verse 1 to 9. We find there we say, "Now, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there shall also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing a fine clothes, and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool.' You have not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and rich heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich appear you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." And so we find the composition. Regardless of social standing, regardless of even racial standing, we're all one in Christ Jesus. It's a blessing we have. A blessing that all can come together as such. The blessing of coalition, the blessing of composition, and the blessing of companionship. This is another one which we have, blessing of companionship. You know, I'm sure you do it here at Bethel. Someone's not well and you lift the phone and call them, don't you? You come here week by week and we have companionship one with another. And so we remember that we have companionship. And it's good that there's someone we can go. You know, in our if you're working today or in the schools, there's certain situations you find yourself in the company of unbelievers. And sometimes that's not too easy. Perhaps I remember we had to go to some dinners or things like that when I worked in the college. And there I find myself in the company of unbelievers. Well, we went there because it was part of our work. But we had nothing in common with those unbelievers. We could talk to them generally. And sometimes it's difficult. But we come here to Bethel, don't we? And here we're all one in Christ Jesus. We've had companionship. Companionship by which we can talk to one another, we can be comforted one by another, and so on. It's called companionship. In 2 Corinthians 6 it says, "What fellowship of white light with darkness," and so on. But our fellowship is one with another, and we share that indeed. Then we have the blessing of commemoration, and this morning we did it around the table. The table of the bread and the wine. We call it communion or the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 16, as we come together, we share in the body and blood of the Lord Jesus, and in doing so there comes forth praise and worship. Praise and worship. Someone has said in the past that the Lord's Supper should be the central meeting of the assembly, the most important meeting of the assembly. What a privilege it is to come each Sunday morning and sit around the table and to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a blessing we have. Not once a month, not every 6 months, but every week as we leave the pattern of the New Testament is. We'll come and we'll sit and remember the Lord Jesus Christ, even as our Savior. So we have these blessings that come to us with the blessing of what we call contribution. Contribution, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. Not only we had hoped for, but we first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Speaking in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 speaks of giving mainly. But the Apostle Paul says, yes, you are preparing your gift and so forth. But the people there, they gave themselves first to the Lord. He gave us all first. Romans 12, verses 3 to 8. "For I say through the grace given to you, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one of you, a measure of faith. For as we have, of many members in one body. All members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy. Ministry, let us minister. Teaching and teaching, or he exhorts in exhortation, or he gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Contribution. That's a blessing. It's a time when we can give of those things that God has given to us. Each of us has spiritual gifts. God has given us those gifts. And I believe that it's our responsibility. It is a blessing that we can give to others around us. Don't hold back, because it's something. It's for the Bible says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And so these are some of the blessings that we have. The blessing of coalition, we're united together in Christ. The blessing of composition, from every race and social standing, we come together in Christ. Companionship, we are companions one of another. Commemoration, we come to remember the Lord each Sunday morning. Contribution, we can give, and we have the privilege of giving what the Lord has given to us. But then quickly, and our time has gone almost, we have the responsibilities or the burdens, the compassion, concern, and care. We have this particular responsibility. Remember that we have this even in our together. But throughout the New Testament, there's a little term that's used. There's actually 30 times somebody has said that this term is used. And the term is simply one another. 30 times is used. But John MacArthur, in a little book, he said the church is not a theater where people go to watch what happens. But people are not supposed to come in, sit down, walk out, and have no other involvement with the fellowship. We're commanded, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And then he lists a number of them, and I'll just very quickly go over them. It says, forbearing one another, be kind one to another, forgiving one another, submitting yourselves one to another, lie not one to another, comfort one another, edify one another, exhort one another, grudge not one against another, love one another, have compassion one another, use hospitality one to another, and then we find love one another as well. And so we have this responsibility of all these things, one to another. Take time to go through these verses and look at them, because it's your responsibility and it's my responsibility to fulfill those in our fellowship within the assembly. Then we have consideration, Philippians chapter 2. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Well, let us consider one another. And then Hebrews said, consider one another to do good works and so on, to exhort one another. But there should be consideration for everyone within the assembly, no matter who we are, no matter what we come from. Yes, we have the responsibility of compassion, concern, and care, consideration of cooperation. I think that's a good one, of cooperation. Are we cooperating with each other here? You know, of course, the illustration is given in 1 Corinthians 12 of the body. Our body is a wonderful creation by God. But when our body doesn't cooperate, then there's trouble, isn't there? Part of my body doesn't cooperate one day, and the rest of the body suffers because of it. If my arm decides not to move. A number of years ago, I was moving the desk in my office, and I lifted it up like this, and suddenly I heard, click, and I pulled a tendon on this finger. And I didn't realize how much I used that finger. A number of things you do it. One thing, if you're putting your tie on, putting a knot in your tie, you actually use this finger. And there's other things you use it for. But for a while, I couldn't use that finger. And so it affected the whole operation of my body. And so the same to do, if we don't cooperate one with another, it can affect the operation of the whole body, the church, the local assembly. And so let's cooperate one with another. Then there's the great commission we have, the responsibility. The commission that we have, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Yes, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's a common mission. That's a common commission. It's to the church. Some say, well, that's the preachers and so on. No, it's not. That's a commission given to the local church, to everyone within us. We're not all preachers. We're not all evangelists and so on. But we all are witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. I read an article recently that said that in family home about a boy who had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And the preacher asked him, he said, to call for anyone who had any part in this boy's conversion. And 37 people stood up. We all have a part of it. We all have a responsibility. Not only by the things we say, but also by the things that we do. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, live your lives honorably among the Gentiles, so that though they speak evil against you, they shall see your good works, and they shall glorify God in the day of visitation. Yes, we have that responsibility, not only to present the gospel and fulfill the commission that God has given to us, but we have the responsibility of living our lives. And more in these days, it's so important, isn't it, that we live our Christian lives before other people. That those who stand up today, politicians and so forth, and they say, I'm a Christian and so forth, but their lives do not exhibit Christianity. And so it's important that we live our lives before others which are around us. And so we have the blessings that we have, coalition, composition, companionship, commemoration, and contribution. We have the burdens or responsibilities, the compassion, the concern, the care, the consideration for others, cooperation within our assemblies, the commission of fulfilling that commission that God has given to us. And then lastly, we have the extent of fellowship, and simply that is commitment. Commitment. Commitment is a strange word today. You find in our, even in our assemblies, you know, are we committed? I find another word has taken its place, and it's the word convenience. People are not committed today. We're told to be committed to the Lord within the assembly. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. We're told to be committed to one another. Yes, and to love our neighbor as ourself. We're to commit it in our lives, not only to God, to our others, but to the assembly. Forsaking not the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And that's important, so this. We said commemoration as we come to remember the Lord. I believe this, again, this is perhaps the most important meeting of the assembly. And we have that responsibility to be here every Sunday if possible. But well, I'll come if. You ever heard that statement made? I'll come if. Now, years ago, in a summer mission, we were visiting homes. And we came to this farmer's home. And we invited him to the meetings. And he said, we'd like to come to our meetings. We had them down in the field in a tent. And he said, you know, the summers are not good in Ireland. Sometimes they're not very good weather. Sometimes it rains. And I have to get all my crops in. He said, I'll come if it rains. If it rains. Well, he didn't, but that was an excuse. And so often we're apt to make excuses, aren't we? Why didn't you come this morning? Well, no, let's be committed. Committed to the Lord, committed to other people, and committed to our assembly. We find a man by the name of Fawcett. Many years ago, he was a pastor of a small church in England. He was there for 7 years, and he got a call to a large church in London. And so he made all the preparation, he and his wife. They loaded their wagons, and they moved off. And as they went away, his wife began to cry. She said, you know, these people are so good. Then his wife turned and said, I really don't know whether we should go or not. And he turned and he said to his wife, I cannot bear to leave. I cannot bear to leave. We shall remain here with these people. And so John and Mary Fawcett went back to that little church. and they were there for 54 years before his death. And he has written a hymn that we have in our hymn books, a hymn which we know, a hymn which applies perhaps to many of us today. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Blessed be the tie that binds. And that really is a picture of the local church. We're bound by a tie. My nephew was asking a question. He said, should we wear a tie to meeting? He's a Baptist pastor, by the way. And so I wrote back and said, well, you know that hymn says, blessed be the tie that binds. perhaps jokingly, but within this hymn, there's that great truth. And so let's sing it together, and then we'll pray together to come down the meeting. Please do take time to look at this topic further. There's a lot in it, but I think it's a lot that's important for us today as we are in fellowship. Number 228 in our hymnals, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship that binds our kindred minds is like to that above. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. Number 228, and then we'll pray together. We're so thankful today that we who are in this place, many, if not all of us, belong to the church. We thank you for that group of people that you said, I will build my church upon the confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon yourself. And finally said that I will build my church on this, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Thank you, our Father, that we indeed know that the church will remain even till the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that day the Lord will come, and he'll take his bride, his body, and the one indeed he's part of, even back to heaven with himself. And so, Father, we pray for any who have not accepted Christ as their Savior. Because, Father, in that day when the church is taken out of the world, that they will be left behind. But, Father, we thank thee you can come even now and accept Christ as their Savior because of the fact that you died for them and you love each one of them. So, our Father, be with us today. Just bless us now as we part and throughout the week. We pray that our testimony before others may be true, that they may look upon us. And they said, even as some said of old, there goes a Christian. Father, bless our time together. Bless this assembly and the work of it. And even as you continue to just come and work within the lives of all, we pray thy blessing upon them. Thank you again for your love and your care over us day by day. May indeed we reflect that love, and may we be indeed an expression of that love to others around us. In our Savior's precious name, amen.